Our God, may your ancient word become a contemporary word to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want us to reflect a bit on the passage in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, under the heading, I am not my own. The Apostle Paul, it is who reminds us in Romans 12, verse 3, what it means to follow Jesus and what it means for how we think about ourselves. So he says, in the ESV, which we had read, which Duncan read to us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And then in the New Living Translation, it says, do not think you are better than you really are. Be honest in the evaluation of yourself. So the question becomes, are we getting a bit of feedback on this? Is it okay? Want a bit lower? That better? We'll try that. How do we evaluate ourselves honestly? It's a difficult thing to try to get right, isn't it? Proper self-image is a difficult thing. The film Florence Foster Jenkins, I don't know if you saw that film, but the thing is all about identity. It's all about this issue. As the blurb for the film says this, in the 1940s, New York socialite Florence Foster Jenkins, who's played by Meryl Streep in the movie with her husband Hugh Grant, she dreams of becoming a great opera singer. Unfortunately, her ambition far exceeds her talent. The voice Florence hears in her head is beautiful, but to everyone else, it is quite lousy. That's a prime example of the far-reaching consequences of an inflated view of oneself. And of course, she had the money to become an opera singer, however good she was. Now, I want to suggest to you that Jesus also provides examples of the implications of thinking of ourselves too highly, or more highly than we ought. And he wants to warn us that the implications can be extremely destructive if we have a wrong idea of ourselves. The chapter opens, Luke 17, with a stern warning. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung round his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Little ones referring, yes, to little children, but also to people who would be marginalized in society, who would be treated as small or unimportant. So those who are overconfident in their own importance can cause others to stumble. Think of the story. It occurs just in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 18, where there's a blind man and Jesus is passing. And do you remember that the blind man is shouting out to get Jesus' attention? And what do others in the crowd say? Well, if you take Eugene Peterson's words in the Message translation, which I hope don't offend any of you, but they say, those ahead of Jesus told the man to shut up. Be quiet. You're not important enough for Jesus. Or think of the story of when those people who were bringing to Jesus small children. And what does Jesus have to say to the people who are stopping Jesus, stopping the children coming? Don't forbid them. See, the issue, what's going on? In both cases, people thought Jesus would have time for them. They were worthy of Jesus' attention. But the blind beggar and mere children, who were a marginalized group in the society of the time of Jesus, they didn't warrant his attention. Do you not think you are better than you really are? I don't know if you know this painting. It's by William MacTaggart, the younger William MacTaggart, if you know of the grandfather. Sometimes this painting has been used to say, there's a church, but it's hard to get to that church, isn't it? It's surrounded by a wall. It's surrounded by trees. Is the artist really saying that the church is cut off from the majority of people? It's only for those and such as those. Do not think of yourself better than you really are, that Jesus would be interested in you, but not in others. Jesus then calls us to forgive and to keep on forgiving. Let me read these verses then that he goes on to say. He says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. It's all too easy, isn't it, that if we misjudge our own understanding of ourselves, we then become the people who determine who can be forgiven. We'll fall into the trap of being the people who become the judges of whether other people deserve forgiveness. A too high opinion of ourselves allows us to fall into that pattern, forgetting that we too need mercy, forgetting that we too need repeated forgiveness. And we withdraw our mercy or lose patience with the repeated sins of others when we ourselves are repeat offenders. So Jesus says, if you misunderstand yourself, it then is very easy for you to become the judge of others, of what they deserve. And then thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, what does Jesus say? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And what Jesus is calling to us here is to express our limited, our sometimes shaky faith in a great and capable God. We mustn't fall into the trap, into the error of imagining that it's our power of faith that will accomplish transformation. Don't think you are better than you really are. God doesn't work on some kind of nectar card system. God doesn't ask us to kind of amass points with him, and then we can receive the benefits. You know, as the card says, you deserve it. But that's not how God works, is it? You amass a certain amount of faith or a certain amount of credit with God, and then he'll do great things. God owes us nothing. Have a proper understanding of yourself, that flickering faith can can be responded to by a loving and merciful God. So if these are errors of how we might think about ourselves, how should we think about ourselves? What's our self-image? What should it be? And I think Jesus answers that in the next verses, in verses 7 to 10. Let me read them to you again. Will any of you who has a servant ploughing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We don't put God in our debt by what we do. It's our duty to serve him, however we feel. And in the end, we have nothing to boast about before God. These are hard words, aren't they? We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Now, this is all fairly negative, isn't it? I don't know if you feel this is harsh, even. Our society works hard to tell us how important we are, what we can accomplish, what we deserve, what are our rights. And, of course, there's a sense in which we must fight for the rights of the marginalized and the disadvantaged. But surprise, surprise, we are not our own. Paul reminds us of that in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Jesus paints this picture of service, having a right understanding of ourselves that then enables us to serve others, enables us to forgive others, enables us to recognize the mercy and grace of God. But that's not the whole story, is it? I'm going to nip on from that and just leave that for time's sake. Do you know who this chap is here? Christopher Wren. Now, there's a famous story that you may have heard about Sir Christopher Wren, which is probably not true, but it's a good story, so we'll tell it anyway. Sir Christopher Wren, of course, was asked to rebuild St. Paul's Cathedral. And the story goes that he's examining or going round the site of the cathedral as it's being built. And he's pretty much going incognito because the workers would not know who Sir Christopher Wren was. So he could speak to them without them somehow just saying what he would want to hear. So he goes up to this man and says, what are you doing? And the guy says, well, I'm cutting this stone. That's my job. And he moves on and says to this next guy, well, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm basically earning money to support my family. And he goes to the third guy who's working away and says, and what are you doing? And he says, putting his shoulders back, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral. And there's quite a significant difference, isn't there, in attitude there. We may be servants, but we're servants of the King. We're playing some small part in his eternal purpose, offering our gifts for his purposes, for his eternal purposes. Doing it as servants, but also as sons and daughters of the living God. That hymn that we sang, that paraphrase of 1 John chapter 3, 1 to 3, This is what we are. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons and daughters of God. And that is what we are, John says. High is the rank we now possess, and higher we shall rise, though what we are, what we will hereafter be, is hid from mortal eyes. When John talks in 1 John 3 about the lavish love of God, one of the ideas behind it is that it's a foreign love. Not in the sense of being about foreigners, but it's a love that is beyond our comprehension. It's foreign to us. It goes beyond what we think of as love. It transcends our understanding of love. It's foreign from that point of view, the lavish love of God that reaches out to us in Christ. And so we serve and recognize our unworthiness, but at the same time recognize our privileged position as children of the living God, adopted into his family. And it's all the difference in the world, isn't it, between the two sons in the story of the prodigal son, the elder brother who has been working for his father when his younger brother went off to spend all his inheritance. But remember what the older brother says? He says, I've been slaving for you all these years. Out of his jealousy, out of his bitterness, although he was a son, he didn't see himself as a son. He saw himself as a slave. But that son who came home, who denied all his rights to being a son by taking his inheritance and going and wasting it, is drawn back right into the midst of the family to find forgiveness. He would serve, but out of gratitude. He would serve his father for the rest of his life, but with a sense of deep thankfulness. And when we are servants who have a right understanding of ourselves, then we will serve. Then we will persevere in service. But then we will persevere with gratitude and with joy.